Life together as the people of God. This is our sermon series for the next 4 weeks. And I don't want to just preach at you for the next 30 minutes. I would actually like for us to engage in this and continue to engage with one another. So if we go to that next slide, have a look at this. The quality of our life depends on the quality of our relationships. Relationship with God, ourselves, and others. That's a quote by Richard Plass and James Cofield from their book, The Relational Soul. Talk to someone in the vicinity of you. Do you strongly agree with that statement? Do you strongly disagree with that statement? Or are you unsure? All right? You're going to have a few moments this morning to engage, so just take a deep breath, talk to the person next to you, and see what you think. Strongly agree, strongly disagree, or unsure. Go for it. Okay, show of hands. I'm not going to make you confess to the whole group, but show of hands, who strongly agrees with that? Okay, interesting. Who strongly disagrees with that? One or two. And who's not sure? It's okay to sit on the fence. Excellent. No worries. Okay, let's see how we go. In 2018, the UK Prime Minister, then Theresa May, received a report that in Britain, 9 million people, that's around 13% of the population, reported often or always feeling lonely. This prompted her to be the first country in the world to appoint a Minister for Loneliness, a government position to tackle the issue. And our experience of loneliness and the associated difficulties that come with that reveal something about how God has created us to be. To again quote this book that I have just found so helpful, loneliness is proof of our relational design. At the core of our being is this truth. We are designed for relationships and, we are designed by and... I'm butchering this. It would have been so impacting if I just got it right. Let me try again. We are designed for and defined by our relationships. We're born with a relentless longing to participate in the lives of others. That is truth, isn't it? A relentless longing to participate in the lives of others. And it's this participation in the lives of others that we're turning our attention to both today and in the coming weeks as we seek to grow in what it is to be the community of faith centered around the way of Jesus. Last week, if you were here, you would have heard Russell Bartlett bring God's word to us, and he reminded us that the primary call of Jesus is not firstly to a head knowledge or understanding of him. The primary call of Jesus is not primary to a mental assent to a particular set of doctrine, though that's important as well. The primary call of Jesus is not to take the label Christian, to become a nominal Christian. The primary call of Jesus is that we would become his disciples, that we would become his students or his learners or his apprentices, with the goal that as we arrange our lives around the way of Jesus, that we would actually become like him. Paul, in his impassioned letter to the Galatians, shares and highlights the centrality of this idea of transformation when he says this, "My dear children, for who I am again in the pains of childbirth until you become a Christian." Or until you understand about God? No, until Christ is formed in you. Christ formed in you is central to what it is to follow Jesus. That's the goal of following Jesus. And the fruit of this transformation, the fruit of Christ taking his form in us is love, right? It makes sense. God is love. So if God, Jesus, is taking his form in us, then what the fruit of that will be love, love for God and love for one another. We reflected on this last week. We'll again this morning, John 13:34 says this, "A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." See, love is the fruit of discipleship to Jesus. This is our identifier. This is our marker. And someone once said helpfully, if you build the church, you might get disciples of Jesus. But if you make disciples of Jesus, you will always get a church. Why? Because disciples of Jesus are being formed into the image of Christ, and the fruit of that is what? Love. Our discipleship to Jesus propels us towards community and this loving community with one another. And so here's what I want to do for us this morning. I want to, as we introduce this series, lay a biblical foundation for the centrality of community in how God is at work in our world. Let me say that again. To lay a foundation, a biblical foundation of how community is central to how God is at work in the world. I want us to acknowledge and name some of the barriers that we may have to participating deeply in community life together, to giving ourselves over to communal life together, and I want us to be encouraged in our shared life together as the people of God as well. So, before we jump in, aside from what I have already mentioned, where else in the Bible does Scripture point to or call us to a shared life of love together? Now, if you don't know, that's fine. And when you talk to someone, oh, I don't know, do you know? But see if you can think of any instances in the Bible where we are called to a shared life of love together. Go for it. You can talk. You're allowed to be above like a golf course murmur if you want. Have a chat. All right. How did we do? Now, I am interested in some feedback here. So either you can say someone in my group said this, if you don't want to say, I said this. Or you can say, you can just dob them in. Where are the biblical instances of this call to shared life together? Just real quick, call them out. Romans? The whole book of Romans. Yes, I agree. More specifically?
Love one another as I have loved you.
Love one another as I have loved you. Is that in Romans? Maybe. Romans 12, I heard someone call out as well. Really important. Awesome. But let's go with the whole book of Romans. Anything else? Acts. Talk to me about Acts. Can you go more specific? No? That's fine. We'll take Acts. All right. The whole Bible. The whole Bible just calls us to community life together. Anything else? Before Pentecost? Yeah, the disciples were all together in one place before Pentecost. What happened after Pentecost? The Holy Spirit came, and what was birthed? The church. All right, great. One more. Come on, give me one more. Yeah, Jenny.
We talked about our Great Commission to go and make disciples.
Interesting. Okay, some people are called to be in marriage, and then also the Great Commission for all people is to go and make disciples. You can't make disciples without being in relationship with them, right? It's sort of central. Okay, good. You get the idea. I want to give you five observations as how community is central in the way of God is at work in our world. And we're going to work through these pretty quickly. So here we go. The first one is this, and it's central to our understanding of God, the Trinity. Understanding that who God is. Just think about the nature of God for a moment. We confess that God is Father, Spirit, and Son. Three persons, one God, right? The word for this is triune. God is triune. Now just think about that for a moment. God in his very nature, before creation, before humanity, for all eternity, is community. He is community of love, Father, Spirit, Son. For those interested in Greek, the term used to describe the relational nature of God, of the triune Godhead, is perichoresis. You can look that up if you're interested. Basically, what that describes is this interpenetrating divine dance of mutual love between Father, Spirit, and Son. And I'm doing this because I don't really know what else to do because it's a mystery, right? This divine community of self-giving, self and receiving love between Father, Spirit, and Son. God is perfect community of love in and of himself. Now, as we hold in our minds who God is, let's turn and think about ourselves for a moment and about who we are. Because what does the scripture say about who we are? We are people made in the what? Image of God. Exactly. Genesis 1. God said, "Let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the sky, over the livestock and the wild animals, and over the creatures that move along the ground." So God created mankind in his own image, in the image of God. He created them, male and female. He created them. Bit of repetition in there. I think the scripture is trying to make a point there. We bear the image of this triune God. So as a people made in the image of God, who is relationship of love within himself, we carry this longing to participate in the lives of others. as a part of our bearing the image of God. As image bearers of a communal God, living in community of mutual love for one another reflects the very nature of God. This is part of the imprint of who we are as people made in the image of God. Second observation is this. Not only is God community, God has always sought to bring about his purposes through community. God has always sought to bring about his purposes through community. In the Old Testament, God uses a people, not a person, to fulfill his purposes. Now, there are leaders of particular people that play particular roles, but he always deals with a people group. Deuteronomy 14, 1 and 2 says this, "You are the children," plural, "of the Lord your God," talking about Israel. "You do not cut yourselves or shave the front of your heads for the dead, for you are a people," plural, "holy to the Lord your God. Out of all the peoples on the face of the earth, the Lord has chosen you," plural, "to be his treasured possession." Right? God's purpose through the people Israel was that they would be a light to the nations, a set apart, holy people that would point others to the reality of God, and that blessing would come to the nations through them. From Genesis 12 onwards, the story of the Old Testament is God seeking to bring about his purposes through this set apart community of people who were in unique relationship with him, known as the Israelites. Now, as we flip to the New Testament, this is no different. God is still seeking to bring about his purposes for humanity through community, right? Have a look at Jesus. Now, of course, Jesus is central to all of this. Hear me right. Jesus is the one through whom God brings about ultimately his purpose for humanity. But then beyond this, Jesus called people into community with himself. This was Jesus' MO. He didn't fly solo. He worked with a team. These are the names of the 12 apostles. First Simon, who's called Peter, and his brother Andrew, James, and son of Zebedee, and his brother John, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew the tax collector, James, son of Alphaeus, and Thaddeus, Simon the zealot, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. Now, confession time. Who, when they're reading the Bible, comes to a list of names or a genealogy and goes, "Yeah, skip, move on." Hands up. Yeah, come on. I do that all the time, right? Let's pause here for a moment, because the names are important and the descriptors of the names are important as well. Just have a look at the community that Jesus is building around himself, this world-changing community that he calls to himself. Simon and Andrew, James and John, they were Jewish fishermen, right? Lowest of the low in society, essentially nobodies. Then we have Matthew the tax collector. Tax collectors were considered traitors. Jewish people who'd given themselves over to work for the Romans and extorting money out of their own people, right? They were hated. So Jesus calls him to be a part of his team, even though he spent his life ripping off the Jewish people. Then we have Simon the Zealot. Now that's important too, because zealots were a political insurgent group seeking to violently overthrow and forcibly overthrow the Romans. And then, of course, we have Judas, who betrayed Jesus to death. So that adds into the mix. But what a motley crew. This was an eclectic group of people that Jesus called to be his own. This is how Jesus operated, though. He called together a diverse people in all their messiness, a people who wouldn't have necessarily otherwise associated together, even who were enemies, into community with himself and with each other. And I think there was probably going to be some need for grace in Jesus' little community of disciples here. I suspect there would have been some conversation about grace for one another in this community as well. Now think about the church. Isn't that true of who we're called to be as well? A diverse people in all our messiness coming together seeking to follow after Jesus, right? A community like that, in a community like that, I think there's going to be some need for us to have some grace, don't you think? Some grace for one another, just like in Jesus' crew. Secondly, Jesus defined community in really radical ways. Crazy radical ways. Have a look at what he says in Matthew chapter 12, verse 46 to 50. He says this, "While Jesus was still speaking to the crowd, his mother and brothers stood outside wanting to speak to him. Someone told him, 'Your mother and brothers are standing outside wanting to speak to you.' He replied to him, 'Who is my mother and who are my brothers?' Pointing to his what? disciples, important word, he said, here are my mother and my brothers, for whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my mother and brother and sisters. Now, in some ways, it's hard for us to grasp it, just the depth of what Jesus is doing here, because in our culture, probably the strongest sort of social relationship that our society is built on is a marriage relationship. Right? Like that's sort of how our society is structured around marriage and family, and kids grow up, get married, move out of home, and they become their own unit, right? And that was true of the first century as well. However, in the first century Jewish context, it wasn't the marriage relationship that was the strongest, it was the brother-sister relationship that was strongest. That was where ultimate loyalty would lie, in this family-kin relationships. It was as strong as it gets. Stronger than marriage. And so for Jesus to say here, my mother and brother and sisters, pointing to his disciples, are right here, is this, he's making this radical statement about the nature of community centered around himself. That this community would be defined as family. But not only just family, like we get family, we're talking, he's got first century Jewish family in mind, right? This deep, strong loyalty to one another. The most tight-knit relationships there are. That's actually a fairly countercultural idea for us to consider today. Quite countercultural, and I'd suggest quite challenging for us to consider. This is where I think small groups are essential to our communal life together. We can't possibly have these family-like relationships Jesus is defining here through a once-a-week gathering where there's 150 to 200 people, right? We can have these moments where we throw out chocolates and we pray with one another and that kind of stuff, but that is not going to bring us to the depth of life sharing and journeying together around the way of Jesus that he's talking about in Scripture, right? It's essential. Family grows by sharing life together, growing in Christ, eating meals together, meeting around tables, and sharing and participating deeply and vulnerably in the life of another. And I know as I talk about this, there are many of you who are in small groups and you love it and it's really life-giving and rich for you. I know there are others who are longing to be a part of a life group, but we're just in need of new leaders and someone to carry those groups. And if God's nudging you in that area, I would so love to have that conversation with you, because this is how we grow together. Church around it, like church in a gym is important. There's some things we can do here that we can't do in a home, but church around a table, whether you want to call it church or just sharing life, sharing, following Jesus together around a table, is equally important for our discipleship to Jesus. Thirdly, on this third point, Jesus says the community of mutual love is the identity marker for who is really a follower. We've mentioned this, I'll just bring it up again. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. It's the core identifying feature of who we are as a people. Okay, fourth observation, this theological idea of adoption that runs through the New Testament. The New Testament is rich with the idea of those who become followers of Jesus through putting their faith in him as being adopted into the family of God. Romans 8 says this, "The Spirit you received did not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship, and by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children." Ephesians 1 says a similar thing. He predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will. Our Connect Youth crew has been sitting in Ephesians 1 last week, so that might sound familiar to some. When we come to faith, we are declared a child of God. We sing songs about that. We have a song, I Am a Child of God, that we remind ourselves of that truth, right? He is our Father, and we are his children. We're adopted into his family. Now, what happens if you and I are adopted into the same family with the same father? Not rhetorical. What happens? Yeah, guess what? We have the same parents. We have the same father. Instantly, we become family, by definition. We become brothers and sisters. We become siblings. By definition, we can't separate our relationship with God from our relationship with each other, right? We're adopted into the same family. We've got to learn what that means, or continue to learn what that means. I've got to keep going. Final one, Paul and the church. As we look at the birth of the church, we see that God continues to call people into community around himself and with each other, and we get these rich descriptions of what community is like in Acts. And in the coming weeks, we're going to go deeper in this, but let me just read it to you, Acts 2:42. This is the early church post-Pentecost. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Notice the things they're devoted to. Teaching of Scripture, the apostles' teaching, imperative for our discipleship to Jesus. Fellowship, this Greek word koinonia, of this mutual love and service and giving of one another, the breaking of bread and prayer. Later in the New Testament, Paul will go on to describe the church as the temple of God in which we're all built up and his presence dwells. He will talk about the church as the body of Christ in which every part is indispensable, everyone significant. God, in his sovereignty and wisdom, has chosen to bring about his purposes through community. It's who he is. It's how he's worked through Scripture. It's how he's continuing to work today. How are we doing? You with me? Anyone need to like stand up, stretch, turn around, sit down, that kind of thing? Here's the point, right? You can't follow Jesus alone. That's an oxymoron. A solo disciple of Jesus just doesn't make sense. Okay, quick neighbor nudge, chat break, talk about this. With sharing life in the community together, clearly a major biblical theme, as we've just looked at, what do you think are some of the barriers that make it difficult for people to give themselves fully to Christian community, right? What gets in the way? What stops us from really going all in, yep, I am so sold on this whole church thing? All right, have a chat with the people around you. You can move if you want to. If you're sick of the person you're talking to, have a chat. All righty. Let's keep going. Hopefully you were able to come up with a few. I've come up with, I think, six. My notes here say five, but I've got six. Here we go. I think there's six big ones. I wonder if there's any resonance through here, and let's name them together and sort of just address them as we go. First one is this. Part of the world that we live in, right, is that we live in a technological age. We live in a digital age, and that has been accelerated by COVID. Who didn't know what Zoom was before 2020? Right? Now we all do, right? Dan Dunkley, you didn't know what Zoom was? You've been living under a rock, mate. You're like one of our young people. Come on. Sorry, no judgment. No shame. Yeah, I repent. We live in a technological age, and so much of our lives are lived now through technology. And that, I don't think that's just a generational thing. I think that's actually increasing across the generations, right? And so what's happening is that real conversations where we do the hard work of listening well, bearing with one another, relating to people who think differently to us, they're actually becoming fewer and farther between, right? Social media is organized so that you will hear and see the things that you agree with from other people, right? There's algorithms that sort of funnel you into your own echo chamber of your own sort of world of agreement. And so we're finding it hard to relate to each other and sit with difference, right? More and more people prefer to text rather than talk on the phone. I know that's not everyone. We see online Twitter fights, Facebook monologues, cyberbullying, people saying and doing things that they'd never consider saying or doing in person when they're online. Could it be that the rise of internet connectivity has actually led to the decrease of real in-person relational skills? Could it be? I think as the people of God, we're actually called to push against that tide and to do the hard work of living in community together. Second one is this. individualism, radical individualism, that the sort of world we live in. We are conditioned to live daily a me-first life, where Jesus calls us to this radical view of community, family, body life. You are the temple of God in whom which the Spirit dwells. Our culture pushes us away from vulnerability and participating in the lives of others, not to radical community, but to radical individualism, where life is all about me and not lived for the sake of others, but lived for the sake of me. And actually, this can actually overflow into how people think about their spiritual lives and church. And again, I wrestle with this all the time because I live in the world that you live in, right? We can think that my relationship with God is all about this sort of vertical me and God type thing, my personal relationship. We can think about church in terms of what I get out of it, what I get out of the sermon, or what I get out of the worship, or whatever. And we leave behind this sort of horizontal dimension that I mentioned earlier in our gathering of connecting together and being together and serving one another and loving one another, right? Our culture pushes us towards individualism, and that can spill over into our spiritual lives. I think as the people of God, we're called to push against that, because we have this relentless longing to participate in the lives of others. We actually have good news for the epidemic of loneliness as well, by the way, don't we? As God calls us to be in community as the people of God. So let's push against this tide of individualism. Third one's this, low participation or lack of participation within the community of faith. You know, people become invested in what they participate in, right? People become invested in what they participate in. I actually can't see anywhere in Scripture where the church community were called to be passive consumers. I just don't see that in the Bible. The community of faith is a place for participation. Do you notice how much I have got you talking to each other today? It's been very intentional, right? You know, what would it look like for you to consider how God has shaped you? Your gifts, your passions, your abilities, the experiences that you have had that shape who you are, all of these things. What would it look like for you to consider those things and then use them to build up, love, and serve the body of Christ? How good, right? How rich would our communal life be together if we were all participating and serving at that level, out of our areas of gifting? And as well as that, as well as participating out of how God has shaped you, for this whole thing to work, there's a few jobs that need doing, right? Someone needs to put out the chairs, someone needs to open up the doors, someone needs to make the coffee, someone needs to wash up the cups from coffee. Actually, we chuck them out, don't we? Whatever, you get the point, right? Along with using your gifts in the life of the church, sometimes there's just jobs that need doing. And we just simply serve because we are a people who serve, because that's part of our loving the community, right? Quick plug for the rosters that Nicole continually works on. I don't think God had in mind for this fellowship of believers that it would be a community where 20% of the people did 80% of the work. I don't think that's what God had in mind. People become invested in what they participate in. Here's another one. I wonder if you talked about this. Relationships are just hard work. Has anyone found that? Like people, like I love you, but you're hard work. No, I'm kidding. Relationships are hard work. They take time, they take effort, they take energy, they take vulnerability. Sometimes in relationships we feel like we give out more than we get from people, and sometimes they take us beyond our comfort zone, right? And again, I say this with love and grace, but it's really important for us as followers of Jesus, particularly at this moment, this cultural moment, post-pandemic, however you want to label it, it's really important that we let go of the idea that we can follow Jesus from the comfort zone. We need to let go of the idea that following Jesus is always going to be comfortable. And especially when it comes to our communal life together. And it can be hard, and I acknowledge that. Meeting new people is stretching. Introducing yourself to someone you've never met before can be difficult. sharing stories, connecting with someone beyond talking about the Crows' recent three-game winning streak. I mean, where did that come from, right? But if we connect deeper than that, it's going to take some work. It's going to take some effort. We're going to have to open ourselves up to one another. But as long as we stay in the comfort zone with one another, we're going to be shaped by radical individualism rather than the kind of community that Jesus calls us to. And the church will become about consuming spiritual goods and services and fulfilling my spiritual needs rather than participation and mutual love with one another. Who might we become? And how might God use us in our community and in our neighborhoods if we stepped out of the comfort zone and leant into this vision of community that Jesus lays out for us? I get a bit excited about that. Number five, the gap between the ideal of Christian community and the lived realities of its imperfections can become a barrier for us. Right? Christian community, the church, is absolutely perfect until you put people in it. And then, whatever, we're all people, right? The reality is we're broken people, we're messed up people, we're people in process in life together, diverse people who maybe wouldn't necessarily associate together. We're all seeking to follow Jesus together, seeking to be transformed into the image of Jesus together. But we are a work in process, and some of us are further along that sort of work in process than others, right? Some of us are more mature in Christ than others, and that's not a bad thing. That's just the reality. We're all growing together. But let's name that, and let's understand that when we all come together, we probably should expect something of a mess, right? Because none of us are perfect, and we are learning to live and relate together. We will all make mistakes. I will make mistakes. I probably have already this morning, right? We will let each other down. As your pastor, I will let you down. You're probably thinking of three or four examples of that already. We will frustrate each other. I will frustrate you probably to some level. Whatever. That's the reality, right? Let's not be afraid of that. Let's just name it for what it is. We are all a people of process seeking to be transformed into the image of Jesus. And there's going to be some tension moments along the way, but let's learn to live in love and grace with one another as we do that. In his book, Life Together, Dietrich Bonhoeffer helpfully reminds us this: Christian community is not an ideal that we have to realize, but rather simply a reality created by God or in Christ in which we may participate. Right? I think that's helpful. Not an ideal we have to realize, but just a reality created by God in Christ in which we may participate. The more we love our ideal of Christian community, whatever that is in your mind, whatever you have decided is the ideal, the more that we love that than the actual people in the community, we are always going to be disappointed, right? We'll never make it if that's the way that we approach it. But what if rather than pursuing our ideal of Christian community, we simply pursued love for one another as Jesus has called us to, in all of our messiness, in all our faults and flaws, and bearing with one another in love as we journey together towards Christ? If we just pursued love for one another, could it not be that something of the ideal for Christian community, as we see in scriptures, might just sort of flourish as a result of that? Could it be that this rich, shared life together might sort of just bubble up and become more of our reality as we just pursue love for one another? Okay, number six, finally, commitment. Commitment can become a barrier. Because if we're talking about that the community of faith and life together is about participation, not attendance or consumption or whatever, that's actually going to take commitment. And commitment costs us. We all know this. Whatever we commit to. When we commit to something, when we say yes to something, it means we're saying no to a billion other things, right? Because we're committing ourselves to this thing. But here's the reality. Community together is the byproduct of commitment. Community together is the byproduct of commitment. Hebrews 10 says this: let us hold unswervingly to the hope that we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on towards What's the key word there? Love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Imagine a community of faith where everyone was there all the time, where you were deeply connected with a life group and you were growing in your faith, where you were contributing and using your gifts, where God met you and you met God, where you were experiencing the reality of His presence, where you were growing in your love for Christ, serving and being served by others, and that over time, just by participating in this community gathered around the way of Jesus, you found, oh wow, I'm actually becoming more like Jesus, right? We see that in the life of our church, but I think God might be wanting to call us deeper in that. I think we can continue to grow together as a body in that area. And all of what I just described is on offer for the people of God, but it just won't happen without commitment. It won't. And now I'm aware of how long I've been talking. So let's finish. These barriers are real. I get that. And that's why I named them. And I haven't even begun to explore what it is to get your kids up and out of bed and to church and through the meltdown of the three-year-old who didn't like the biscuit you packed for them for morning tea and just try and survive the morning, right? The parents who are getting their kids to church, you guys deserve a medal. Well done. Because your presence here amongst us encourages us. It does. And for some of our senior crew, I know it's difficult to get out by 10 a.m. to a freezing cold gym to listen to way too long sermons. And you do though, right? You come and your presence encourages us. Thank you. That's part of us being together. And along with all this, I know there are those who long to be a part of the gathering, but they can't. Whether it's for health reasons or because of the weather or they're in a nursing home or whatever it is. And for those, even if you're watching this online during the week, we love you. You're a part of us and we miss you and we grieve with you that you can't be with us. Folks, let's not take for granted the gift we have together in sharing life together. It is a good gift of God. Life together as the people of God, it's who we're called to be. A community of love so compelling that people will see the way we live and love one another, that they will be left with no other option but to confess God is really among you. That's who we're called to be. Let's push through the barriers, go hard after community, and who knows what God might do in us and through us. That really excites me. Amen.